Hello, brothers. Again, we'll continue these concluding numbers of St. Ignatius's spiritual exercises, number 352 to 370. And then following these, we have an extended area of traditional Jesuit theologians discussing this. Now, in modern ages, many of the modern Jesuit theologians do not emphasize this to the same extent that the men that I followed are doing so. So I want to present this, that there's also modern interpretations, to look at them and compare them with the overall teaching of the Church. So before we begin again, let's start with a prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this is the challenge. In what way does the vow of obedience affect us? We know out in the world, if we can use that expression, if a man or a woman disobeys the boss, they lose their job. Well, what happens to us? Nothing. You disobey, nothing happens. What does the vow mean? Well, that's our job of conscience, which I'm trying to describe with all the practical and daily difficulties one might have, what it is that God is asking of the Church. The great explosion in the Lutheran era was private interpretation. Everybody goes his own way. You and I are zeroed in on the person of Jesus Christ, and for you and for me, on the crucified, stigmatized Christ, the one who said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. So we'll look at these things. These requirements, and one of them, of course, 355, to go to Mass at least once a month. Well, now we have the privilege and the duty to go every day. The fourth, we should strongly praise religious institutes, virginity, continence, and marriage too, but not as brightly as the former. See, what they're arguing here is that the life that more closely imitates the actual life that Christ lived makes of celibacy a higher vocation. It does not make the bearer of these things a holier person. That depends on one's response to the graces of his or her vocation. But it sounds a little strident in our own time to say that celibacy is a higher vocation. We should really paraphrase that and say it's one that more closely tries to imitate the actual living circumstances that Christ lives. So that doesn't mean we should all get sandals and a beard, because Christ did. These are things worked out over centuries by the Church. So to praise the other communities. But today we have great categories. We have, in America, we used to compare the nuns to the no-nos, so-sos, and go-gos. The no-nos, those are the very conservative ones. The so-sos, they might have kept their habit, but very little else. And the go-go's were those swinging off the chandeliers without any faith at all. Well, despite all of this, religious life in America has suffered tremendous losses. So is faith any less in the Church? Are people any less holy? Nobody would say that. So the job is for you and for me to try to make a deep assessment of what we understand by our own personal vow, a vow of obedience. So to praise the vows of religion, they are a good thing, because the great enemies of people in society is greed, violence, hedonism, or the pursuit of pleasure, to the instrumentalization of other people. We use other people as a thing and not as a human being. So we should praise the relics of the saints. In other words, this is now the concluding aspect of these retreat, and this tries to create the mentality of the modern mind. Now it speaks here praise, for example, relics of the saints, venerating relics and praying to them. Well, the church has had a very sad history with relics. There were abuses. And the old saying that the relic of the true cross is enough of them around to build a bridge from Thailand to Rome. This other thing, we should praise precepts of fast and abstinence. They're gone. The ember days, there aren't any. Certain things of Lent, vigils, there aren't any. So church changes. But this was just to create an attitude of faith. We ought to praise the ornamentations and structures of the church and sacred images. Well, this is just traditional faith. Lastly, we should praise all the precepts of the church while keeping our mind ready to look for reasons for defending them. Well, this is what Pope Paul told theologians. Their first job is not to criticize the magisterium, but to try to help the magisterium explain to the church why this particular decision has been made. And by and large, that did not happen. We fell into an era of great free choice, whatever any one of us thinks is so. We ought to be more inclined to improve and praise the decrees, recommendations, and conduct of our superiors. Well, we may, but if they're not doing their job, it's very, very hard to do that. We've had very serious scandals in the American church and perhaps worldwide that make this very difficult. That's why this is much an act of charity and an act of faith and a prayer that is much needed for this, to live this. We ought to praise theology and scholastic theology and, well, anyway, these are all ways of creating a certain modest intelligence, a manner of thinking. And we ought to be on our guard against comparing those of us who are still living with the blessed of the past, like the good old days. They didn't exist. There's no such thing. There was still darkness and dark times, good people and bad people in the church and so on. So many of the theologians, we do all, I hope, get a good idea of theology, the way it starts, and what we may pick up on our own. But this was all to create a mentality of a believer. To keep ourselves right in all things, we ought to hold fast to this principle, this famous principle. What I see is white. It seems to me this is white. I will believe it's black, though, if the hierarchy tells me it is. Well, what I see as white is my opinion. And my opinion may be wrong in matters of faith and morals. Well, in religious life, what is the vow of obedience we take? What does it mean? So the good old days never existed. We believe that Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his spouse, there's one spirit, and these are still active in our lives, and so on. We ought not to fall into a habit of speaking much about predisposition. In other words, well, I'll do this and I'll do that, but that cafeteria style of approaching the faith, it's an act of totality. There's no such thing as a half-consecrated host. Oblation, Holocaust, is total. So in the same way, we should notice with caution that by speaking much and emphatically about the faith without any distinction and explanation, we may give people an occasion to go very listless and lazy in their works. Faith, we're going to be saved by faith. So, or to say, it's already determined whether I'll be saved or damned, and this won't do much to help me one way or the other. Well, this kind of talk, and those who command, have an enormous responsibility in this. Not to lead us astray, but in many, many ways to give us the possibility of dialoguing, expressing ourselves, struggling to make this Holocaust. For example, we take temporary vows for a long time, 3 years and sometimes more if the church sees fit, before we make the final commitment, even though a canonist will tell you, you can't take a vow for a day or two or a year or two. In the mind of the person taking the vow, it's forever. The church, because of clerical challenges, in other words, it's very hard to manage the many, many requests for dispensation, although it's easier now. But in order for that not to happen, we have to realize that people have a real struggle in trying to live these things. So now we'll try to go through the briefly, though, the very extensive rules, theological discussions of these things. What we're looking for is to be in harmony with the church, in communion with one another. On the one hand, the first 13 rules emphasize obedience. The rules 2 to 12, rules 1 and 13 are obedience. Rules 2 to 12, the praise of God. We want to praise God in his teaching, in his doctrine, and don't make any hasty judgments one way or the other. The first rule is to, with our own judgments put aside. Well, you do that in the presence of an expert. You do that often in the presence of a doctor or a lawyer tells you what to do. Well, they're asking us to do this in the matter of God. We ought to keep our minds disposed and ready, and that's why we had all those rules on praying for understanding theology and not criticizing and all of these things to create as something reasonable. So to keep ourselves right in all things, and this famous white and black thing, not to exaggerate that, it's simply not true. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about intellectual conversion. Now we know moral conversion is not just a mortal sin to grace, but the mind needs conversion, the will needs conversion, the imagination, memory, all of these need conversion. You convert memory not by denying the past, but by putting things in the proper perspective. We heal memory by not allowing ourselves to get into a guilt complex or not allowing ourselves to mourn a loved one as long as we live, so much so we can't go on. Blessed are they who mourn, but not those who use that as self-pity or any other thing. Thank God the grace of the loved one we had, and let's now try to live as much as we can the graces that we shared. So this theme of ecclesial communion means two things. Integral obedience. Somewhere along the line, a lot of people obeyed for this to happen. And generous praise of the God in heaven who calls such wonderful people. A lot of wonderful people preceded us. So just look at the joy of fraternity in some of those missions. Read the departure of St. Francis Xavier from Rome to go off to the China, to the missions, and the very sad farewell of going that far away. I remember in my own life, in a very small way, I told my rather aging father that I was going to Rome for 4 years. Well, it was a much greater cross for him than it was for me. For me, it was an adventure. I was looking forward to it, and it proved to be one of the major graces of my life, and I think now of his. So we need a lifelong kenosis. Put on the mind of Christ Jesus, he emptied himself, and in the end, the Lord raised him up. So we're going to speak then, certainly, of an obedience as Holocaust. It's not easy, and it never gets easy. So in the course of the spiritual exercises to prepare for all of this stuff, the retreatant would learn about the mystery of the love of God as the unifying end for human beings and a personal response of freedom. Look at our own society, where it's absolute freedom if you got the money and if you're not hindered by others. And look at us. We're at loggerheads with one another. There's no very little harmony. And it seems like, at least in American television, when a child disobeys the city or his teachers and gets away with it and the law changes, that's what's praised. But very few think of the poor teacher trying to keep some sense of discipline so that so-called good students, less bothersome, don't disturb everybody else. So we've emphasized individuality far more than community. So what does it mean to put aside our own judgment? Certainly doesn't mean to lay out on the railroad tracks. Or if you get a serious illness, do whatever you can to get better. Because modern medicine has made great strides and to enable these people to help us to live longer. What we need is to make our minds disposed and ready. Our minds in this modern context is everything that search is antiquated, strange, esoteric, to use a big word. And it's not the usual way of living. Most people do not live the life of the church. That's a choice. But we do. And for some strange reason, God has called us into his special circle. Not that we're any better than anyone else, but that we are called to live this special grace in a difficult vocation. So we ought to keep our minds disposed and ready. So it's not only negative. We also have to look for examples of people who live this life and because of their sacrifice, our lives are better. So that it is not a quick decision, yes, no, and no maybes. There can be a lot of maybes because this is a very hard challenge to meet. Mind can be disposed. We can learn new things. Ongoing formation is ongoing conversion. So one of the hardest things for a man to do is to undergo conversion of mind. Most of us get a few ideas and would like to hang on to them regardless of the consequences. Well, sometimes faith asks us to surrender some of these. Like, where is heaven? We don't know. How many are in heaven? We don't know. How can they all fit up there? We don't know. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind and heart of what God has in store for those who believe him. So the church is above all a bonding of persons, deep personal relationships, sacramental friendships. That's what the church is made of. So if you go forward only with judgments and intellectualism, we lose much of the real spirit of the church. We're being asked to be disposed and ready, like Lumen Gentium asks us to be disposed for martyrdom as a necessary requisite for any holiness in the church. There's a universal call to holiness in the church. And the first disposition is even be disposed willingly to give up one's life. During the high enthusiastic ages, years after the council, there was a very popular song in America, "We Are Church." Well, who's we? And what's church? In any gathering of Christians, there are some who are in the state of sin. There may be some who are saints and mystics. I'd hope that most of them are that. But what does it mean, we are church? Does that include the Pope? Is he too? And how about the bishops? What about our sinful men? What about sinful popes? What about the scandals of the Inquisition and all of those terrible papal wars in which awful crimes were committed, the buying and selling of indulgences, the burning at the stake of people? Are we church? That one? This one? What one are we? So maybe today one will say, we want to become church. We really want to become members of the authentic family of Jesus Christ. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those who do the will of God. These are my brother, my mother, and my family. So we try progressively to eliminate impediments. If we're alcoholic, we try to stop drinking. If we smoke too much, we eat too much, we try to eliminate anything and bad entertainments. We need custody of the senses. We need all of this spirituality that is part of being somebody who follows God's will or God's word. So we need to be ready we need to be ready for a lot of things. We need to be ready as students so that we might, in a certain sense, be ready for people's questions and be able to advise them in a very positive way. St. Ignatius said that each one in himself or herself needed an internal pedagogy. Now, there are many ways that God sends teachers. We've seen suffering. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. There is a pedagogical value to pain, to the fact that some diseases could end our lives. We do not have here a lasting home. But there are other things. Sometimes the words of a friend, the words of a friend very often are the wings of the Spirit. Or the words brought to us like the pineapples were brought to Hawaii. Crossed the winds, a little seed fell, carried by the wind, we could say carried by the Holy Spirit. So it's an attitude of mind. It's a mindset. And if one's mind is set against the church, well, such a person really should not try religious life or priesthood or any of these things. That's really not for them. We want to try to make a spirituality of obedience. And it's one of the most difficult things to do, one of the least glorious. We praise the creative, or like we speak of Cardinal Newman as that genius of the 19th century who strode above the church in all his loneliness. We admire that, even though it's not 100% true. He was not fully well accepted by every bishop and cardinal, especially those who knew him. But the Pope said, "He's my cardinal." You know, so we don't always fascinate on anyone that stands out from the crowd. We used to have this ad on television. There's a man stuck in traffic, and he sees a little street, and he drives off, and suddenly his birds are singing. There's a lake. He stops and goes fishing to take the less traveled road. Well, most of us are stuck on the less traveled. We can't go anyplace else. With the talents we have, this is where we are. So obedience, habitual obedience in the church demands our good internal functioning of an apostolic body with different personalities and different gifts needs this. But primarily and beyond all of this, we need to live this life. It's the way Christ redeemed the world. So to be obedient means to be the true spouse of Christ. Now, admittedly, in the ideal marriage, people talk these things over with one another. Well, wouldn't that be a good image for us to follow this, our great devotion to the espousals of Mary and Joseph, how they talked with each other, they talked with God, they talked about God. Where is our prayer life? If our prayer life isn't being nourished by some of these ideals, we might need to talk with our spiritual directors that some of this stuff makes no impression at all on us. And no matter who tells it to us, this is really, much of it is the teaching of the church, as we'll see. So to obey the true spouse of Christ, the true spouse, of course, we look at least tradition has, as the church. Now, there is a distinction that theologians make that's very helpful, I think, here. We sometimes speak of the church as the spouse. At other times, the church as mother. As I often do, Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. What's the difference? Well, the metaphor of spouse imitates loving choice. This is a person I really would like to spend my life with in the joint way of the cross, helping each other to reach the goal line. The church as mother means we're always united to her. She'll always be our mother, no matter what happens or where we go, like in the interpretation of the Miserere. There are three images of God's mercy. And one of them is found in Pope St. John Paul II's beautiful letter on mercy. One of the images is a mother whose son has just been found guilty because of a crime. And she says, he can't be guilty. He's my son. It's that kind of love that the Lord shows us, not only like a nurse kneeling down at somebody who's badly hurt or has a very high fever and brings him some help. This is a mother always united, always hoping the best for her son and her daughter, and so on. So the challenge is we need to obey the hierarchical church. Oh, I obey the church, this Rome I can't stand. That's a contradiction in terms for a Catholic. The church is what it is. It's had a sinful papacy. I think in recent years we have been blessed with most extraordinary men. However, in the scheme of things, that's accidental. It has not always been that way. The Dominican Saint Vincent Ferrer lived in a time when there were three popes, and he didn't know which was the true one. And the one he backed the wrong horse. It wasn't the true Pope, and he's a saint because of his attitude and doing the best he could with what he had, what was at his disposal. The ultimate ideal in all of this is filiation, a child holding his father's or mother's hand to get across a difficult patch. There's that beautiful picture of Pope St. John Paul II and Mother Teresa in the barrios of Manila, helping each other to cross a rather difficult stretch. So this is, it's a filiation, it's a company, it's a society, it's a family. This is the ideal, following the dignity of the church as mother, the church as spouse, and the church as one who constantly reaches out to us with her resources. For St. Ignatius and also St. Gaspar, there was a mysticism of service. What I mean by that is St. Ignatius of Loyola has very little sponsal symbolism regarding the individual soul. But right in the early paragraphs of his formula, he speaks of the church as spouse. So his idea is ecclesial, of the spouse mother, and that his life was a mysticism of service. In other words, he gave his whole life to serve the church. Well, St. Gaspar had this same intention, and those long years of illness that he had blocking much of his service was his spiritual dark night. He had a deep insight to the Carmelite idea of God, the spouse of the soul, and the human soul reaching out to be unified. When you are joined to the Spirit, when you are joined with the Holy Spirit, you are one spirit with him. It's a kind of an espousal. So the Ignatian ideal can be lived. It has been lived. The challenge now is for us to live this today. So the letter on obedience is a great challenge. Please read it, pray over it. And St. Francis Borgia, later as Father General, commented on this, and he said, "The virtue of holy obedience is the purpose and guide of the Society of Jesus and its great tower of defense." In the present time, there are many that would find all of these, many Jesuits would find all of these discussions and these terms and these books that I have followed very difficult to accept. But I will conclude the course on the teaching, or the official teaching of the Church regarding faith. That doctrine has not changed, and there's nothing to indicate to me, in all my years of teaching, over 40 of them, nothing that would indicate to me that this stuff is no longer true. Somehow, we have to see how we can translate these sublime ideals into our own life. And that may not be an easy thing to do, and it's not done once and for all. We're not in this alone. Christ is the cornerstone. He's come to life, and he's energizing us. We might use St. Peter's beautiful image of the church as stones that have come alive by being connected to the risen cornerstone, which is Christ, with his energy, his paschal energy, toward everlasting life. We're not in it alone. I will be with you all days, even to the consummation of your life. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. God bless you, and thank you for listening.